So our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and we're looking at the story of how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own languages being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And suddenly the whole house was filled with the sound of rushing elephants. It's a real joy to be able to hear our young people from upstairs, isn't it? And we pray for more of that noise in this place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. As we focus on both this morning, we pray that we would meet with you. We pray, Lord God, that you would come and meet us in our brokenness, in our hunger for your presence, and in the needs of this world, that you would equip us and change us to be a people sent out in the power of your spirit to grow your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the topic of many wonderful songs, from Bowie to Black Sabbath to Bedingfield. It's the process of making something become different. It's the answer to the question, how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Of course, I'm going to talk this morning about change. Although I feel I need to rephrase that last question because it runs a bit more like this. How many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Change! Change is something that is needed, sought, and fought over in equal measure. And it's something that, if we're honest, we can find really difficult to do. But I wonder if that's because we often seek change between two points which are very close together. How might things look if we take a step back? When we take a longer view, the change is sometimes a little more obvious. We can see how things are today, and that's not how they used to be. Sometimes we wonder how we got here. Sometimes the change is dramatic and transformational, but more often it is a subtle step along the journey of gradual movement in the same direction over time. But that day after day can add up to a lot. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the life of Peter, following his journey from the resurrection to his role as a leader in the early church. And it can be easy for us to assume that Peter is the same in each sequential encounter. But when we take a step back, the differences are more obvious. Peter goes from being a scared fisherman by the shore of Lake Galilee to a disciple. He betrays Jesus, but is then restored on the beach. After the ascension, he steps into a new role, becoming a leader in the early church. He becomes a revered holy man whose shadow was said to have powers of healing. He resurrects the dead. He walks out of a locked prison led by angels and draws thousands and thousands of people into relationship with God, radically transforming how the early church understood God's love for those outside the Jewish faith in the process. I wonder what that terrified fisherman at the shore of the lake would have thought if we'd said that's what was going to happen. Would Simon, not even yet called Peter, believe that any of this was possible? When we think about much of the change that Peter undergoes to make this journey possible, we have to remember that he doesn't do the first part of that journey on his own. The first part of the journey is, of course, taken with Jesus. It's Jesus who calls him by the beach, Jesus who gives him his name, Jesus who teaches him day by day, Jesus who picks him up and dusts him off when he gets it wrong again and again. But throughout this time with Jesus, Peter is not the center of attention. Becoming the great leader in the early church was hardly a foregone conclusion. But somewhere along the way, Peter is changed. And the missing link is found in the passage that we've heard today from the day of Pentecost. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit on Peter that marks one of the most important shifts in direction in his life. And importantly, it's the first big change that happens without Jesus being the one there to initiate the change. So let's look for a moment what Peter is like at the beginning of the story we heard today. Or even just before it. Peter is influential enough that he speaks at a gathering of the believers in Acts chapter 1. He instigates the replacement of Judas with Matthias amongst the apostles. But when we look, he is speaking only to believers inside a room, presumably away from those who might hear them. It is a relatively safe place for them to meet. Peter is amongst friends. It could almost be the very first APCM, and they even begin by casting lots to work out who is going to be the new apostle. We glimpse a leader in Peter, but he is not yet the dynamic street preacher that he becomes in Acts chapter 2. The way that Luke writes about the events of Pentecost, Peter is not even named specifically at the start. He is simply one of the crowd. They were all together in one place, Luke writes. Then the Holy Spirit falls on them. The rushing wind, the dancing flames, the miraculous gift of language. It must have been incredible. The room so alive with these words that they spill out onto the street. And Peter is there in this initial movement, joining in with what's happening, presumably speaking in Greek, Egyptian, or Mesopotamian. He finds himself out on the street, and it's verse 14 where everything changes. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, that's how Peter begins. God has done something new as the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, And it is Peter who gives an account of just what is happening. The fire and the wind and the languages are the dramatic signs of the Holy Spirit's work. But the Spirit is still working when Peter stands up and starts to speak. It is the Spirit who gives him courage. It is the Spirit who gives him words. But crucially, it is the Spirit who makes his words effective, as we see 3,000 added to their number that day. If we want to make sense of Peter's life and ministry, we have to identify the day of Pentecost as a major shift. Many of the things that happen next seem to make sense within the landscape of a leader growing in his ministry. But there is a shift from Peter's ministry being inside the fellowship to outside the fellowship. There is a confidence and a trust in what God is doing. And often the determining factor of whether Peter thinks God is at the heart of things is his sense of the Holy Spirit being at work. When Gentiles come to faith, Peter judges it on seeing the same Spirit at work in them as he has seen at work in Jewish believers. The same gift of tongues, the same encounter, Jew and Gentile alike. It is the Holy Spirit who is at work. We see in Peter two kinds of change that the Holy Spirit often works within us. Encounter change and growing change. On the day of Pentecost, there is a particular encounter with the Holy Spirit which leaves Peter changed. It's dramatic and obvious. We can see the before and after of what happens. But as we follow Peter through Acts, there is a growing change that happens in him as well. His faith and trust and power grow as he continues to serve. This is the gentler work of the Spirit, active over a longer period of time. It can be harder to spot, but that is where taking time to take stock is so important. When we take time to look at the different moments in Peter's life, we can notice how he changes. The Peter at Cornelius's house is able to minister in a place that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, might have struggled. Ultimately, it leads to a change in practice and belief for all Christians. But that is only possible because of the growing change that the Holy Spirit has worked in him. The joke about Anglicans and change is rooted in the fact that many of us, and I don't think this is a specific trait of just Anglicans, but perhaps of all Christians, we all struggle with change. Many of us like the way our lives are, or have at least gotten used to the mess that we don't want to change. I sometimes wonder if change is what we want other people to do, and we don't like to think of it as something that needs to happen to us as well. But I think one of the fundamental things about Christian faith is that it should make our lives dynamic. We should expect that change is always part of our lives because the work of the Spirit within us is that gentle change. As we spend time with God, the change slowly works in us. But there are also moments where we need the radical change that comes when we encounter the Holy Spirit more fully. I testify that the same thing has been true in my life. There are a whole bunch of small changes in me that God has done gently over time. These changes have made me feel more like myself, more like who I think God means me to be, and more able to do the role that God has called me to. But I wouldn't be standing here in front of you without the more radical encounters with God that changed me more significantly. When I felt God call me into ministry, it was a change that shifted things in me significantly. I went from feeling like I was in the right place to feeling like I was in the wrong place and needed to leave my job. It was disorientating, unsettling, and hard. But because God was in it, it was okay. The disruption was what God needed to do to me in order to help me step into the next part of my journey with him. I'd like to invite you, think about your own life. Can you think of any moments when you feel like you might have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, where you've been changed significantly by it? A moment where your perspective about what life is like shifts and changes. For many Christians, it's that first moment where they choose to follow Jesus, where they know that their life won't be the same anymore. But equally, some Christians have never had that moment where they feel that everything has shifted. And if you feel that's you, perhaps look at the changes that God might have worked in your life over a longer period of time. The big question for many of us is, what is the change that God is working on in you at the moment? Do you know what it is? Could you name it to yourself? Sometimes that work starts with a sense of dissatisfaction with the way that things are. Sometimes it starts with a new passion that's crept up on you. Sometimes it simply comes to us when we're praying, a sense of God's closeness and presence. It can be a feeling of peace or warmth that spreads over us. The question for us in these moments is, are we willing to say yes to God? Are we willing to let God work a change in us? You see, the same Spirit who was at work in Peter is also at work in us today, inviting us to journey with God, inviting us to go deeper in our relationship with Him. But the Spirit is gentle and works in us when we say yes to what God is doing in our hearts. That giving permission to God to move in us is sometimes the hardest thing. But it is a yes which leads us into our gentle changes with God. So are you willing to say yes to God? So draw to a close today. What I'd like to do is to pray, to invite the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. If we want to live lives like Peter did, we need to offer our yes to God and allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow God to change us through it. We need to say yes to radical encounter with the Holy Spirit. We need to say yes to the gentle changes that God will work in us. We need to bring the question that all Christians have to ask today. Is the Holy Spirit who was at work on that first Pentecost still at work in our church and in our hearts today? For if He is, then we need our answer to be yes. So let's pray. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Lord God, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us now. Pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Let your Spirit move through the room now this morning, gently resting on each one of us, filling us with your peace, filling us with your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Let us encounter you this morning. There's three things that as I was preparing for this morning, I felt I wanted to pray particularly for. So if either any of these things are for you, just hear them as something that God wants to say to you today. Perhaps you're disappointed with God, that you feel like you had that radical encounter with the Holy Spirit in the past, but it never led anywhere. If that is you, then know that God wants you to receive His Holy Spirit afresh this morning. That the journey you are going on together is not finished. Second thought to pray about was that someone here perhaps knows what God wants them to do, but doesn't want to say yes. If that is you, then just hear God's nudging and prompting of you again this morning. And that opportunity to say yes to the plans He has for you. Then the last thought was that we need to allow faith to be in our lives like a mirror, so that we can see ourselves as God sees us, not through the lens of our own disappointment in ourselves, or our own fear or disappointment in ourselves, but see ourselves as God sees us, as loved and cherished, as known and cared for. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, move amongst us now. I'm going to just rest in a time of stillness. If it's a helpful thing, you might want to open your hands as if receiving from God, just to receive the things that God wants to give us this morning. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray you would continue to move amongst us this morning. Continue to fill us with your presence. That as we continue our service, that would not draw a line under the work that you are doing amongst us, but merely open us more to the work of your Spirit this morning. We ask all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.